Well, good morning. It's great to be in God's house today and see guests and visitors with us, and pray that you felt God's presence as we worship this morning. If you'll turn your Bibles, three scriptures we'll use in this sermon that is entitled End Time Events, Moral Decline and Rebellion. Genesis 6 and 5, Matthew 24 and 37, and then 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and we'll have all of these verses for you on the PowerPoint. Genesis 6 and 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What Genesis 6 and 5 was communicating was that the Lord was showing us what things were like at the time when he decided to destroy the earth with a flood. Things were so bad that he said that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. Then in the book of Matthew is telling us then that as the days of Noah were, the conditions that existed then, those conditions will again exist at the time when Jesus takes us home, the rapture of the church, when the Lord comes back to take us home. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, is another word from the Lord telling us what it will be like in those days. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The news coverage this past Monday regarding Sunday's Super Bowl game was focusing on the halftime show of Jennifer Lopez and Shakira. And the media's coverage was overwhelmingly positive toward the halftime show. In fact, the evening anchor of ABC News said the show was terrific. But from a family-friendly and Christian perspective, degrading women has tragic societal and cultural consequences. What happened during the show was that Jennifer Lopez, known as J-Lo, and Shakira, they performed, and J-Lo's act was mimicking a striptease on a stripper pole, partially nude, with a camera shot zooming up between her legs as she rubbed up against that pole. What message is that supposed to send to little girls? That our bodies are just commodities? It's as if they were saying, hey, little ladies, if you flaunt your sexuality, you'll be successful. The message is that women are little more than bodies thrusting and gyrating in skimpy clothes to arouse men. That is nothing more than exploitation of women by the NFL and the media. It's demeaning of women as mere sex objects and degrading the God-given beauty of female sexuality. And what message was this performance supposed to send to young men? How are we supposed to expect men to respect women when we teach them to applaud for women displayed as sex objects? It was as if the NFL wanted to take the entire audience on a trip to a strip club at halftime. Sadly, this year's halftime show was no different than those that preceded it. Beyonce's performance was not family friendly. Madonna's performance was not family friendly. And Janet Jackson's performance certainly was not family friendly. This event, this halftime show, and others like it are symbolic of a cultural crisis. The halftime show simply portrayed women as sexual commodities. And look at what happens outside the Super Bowl. Sex trafficking. And the NFL claims that they're against violence against women, that they stand against that, that they speak out against it, that they say that they're against human sex trafficking. But you wouldn't know it based on their continuance of these type of halftime shows. How is it that America has gotten so far off track? How has it moved so far away from the moral principles and values that the majority once embraced? Reverend Billy Graham wrote these words. Listen to these words. We live in a time when old-fashioned values have been rejected, and the sense of significance and purpose has disappeared from many people's lives. Yes, we need to cry out to be saved from ourselves. For it is the soul of the nation and a culture that is dying. The world is on an immoral binge, such as was not even known in the days of Rome. We have at our fingertips every pleasure that man is capable of enjoying, and man has abused every gift that God has given him, including sex, until he no longer finds joy or satisfaction in them. Dr. Graham wrote these words in his book, World Aflame, and that book was published in 1965, 55 years ago. It was true then, and it's even more true today. You know, we keep hearing over and over that our culture is evolving, that it's getting better and better as time goes by. But sadly, just the opposite is actually true. Rather than seeing our nation and culture improved, we are decaying and we are declining in every measurable way. And it is the moral and spiritual deterioration of our world that is the final sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. And praise God, our Lord and Savior is coming soon. Well, that will be our focus today as we continue in this series of end time events. We're going to look at what the Bible says about the moral deterioration of the world and how that event is evidence of the imminent return of Jesus. What is the evidence that our culture is decaying and deteriorating? There's three issues that I'll point to today. First of all, number one, consider the spiritual deterioration of our culture. Pew Research released a survey in which the number of people in America that claim to be Christians declined from 85% in 1990 to 65% in 2019. Look at that, a 20% drop from 1990 to 2019 in the number of folks that claim to be Christians. In fact, for the first time ever, the number of people who do not identify with any faith has risen to be 1/4 of the population. Think about it. 1/4 of America says they have no faith in anything at all. That's approximately 75 million people. It's sad when you consider that the first 200 years, this nation benefited from Christian foundation. And everyone, including non-Christians, benefited from that foundation. It gave our nation a universal and common understanding of right from wrong. But now, that foundation is eroding and deteriorating. We're beginning to see the cultural effects of the nation that has moved away from God. Secondly, the spiritual deterioration of the family. Did you know that from 1970 to 2010, the rate of marriage in our country declined by 50%? That means more and more young people are deciding not to get married, but they're just living together. They're cohabitating. There's an old expression for it. Many of us are familiar with it. It's called shacking up. And by the way, we have reached the lowest rate of marriage in 90 years. This number represents all kinds of instability in the home. You've got single parents. You've got children growing up in a home without a father. It's interesting also to note that since 1960, the divorce rate in America is nearly double. So the divorce rate is doubling. The rate of marriage is dropping significantly. And that's the evidence of the deterioration of the family, the very fabric of our culture. And finally, thirdly, the deterioration of our culture in violence. Every year, for the last 20 years, there have been over 1 million violent crimes in our country. So what's the solution to this moral deterioration? How do you reverse this downward trend? There's only one way and one word, and that word is repentance. Now, the meaning of repentance is very simple. A change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. As individuals and as a nation, we need to have a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior to line up with the principles and the morality of God. And the greatest change that could come to any man or woman is the change that is brought about the work of the Holy Spirit. When they feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they repent of their sins and they change. Their hearts become different. Their minds are different. Their behavior is different. Well, as individuals and as a nation, we will never continue to experience the blessings of God if we're rebelling against His teaching and plan for mankind. That's what we're doing today, not only in the world, but in our own nation. A nation will never be blessed that rebels against God. Today, America is rebelling against God, and it seems as if we're shaking our fist in the face of Almighty God in two distinct areas. And the first area is what God says about marriage. We begin with the foundation. We speak of marriage. That foundation is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Look at these words with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now note with me that God created two categories of human beings, male and female. He didn't create three categories. It's not male and female and a question mark. God created physical, emotional, sexual differences between men and women. So God gave a clear difference between men and women pertaining to how they relate to one another sexually. You see in the Bible clear statements of prohibition of homosexuality. In our culture, you hear people say, "Well, nowhere in the Bible is there anything about homosexuality." The Bible also tells us some folks are willingly ignorant. Let me share a few scriptures with you from the Word of God, beginning in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18 and 22. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Then in Leviticus 20, verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." Can it be any clearer about how God feels on this subject of homosexuality. Of course, some people will say, you know, you Christians, you just select verses that you find to support your own opinions. There's other verses in Leviticus that you frequently just leave out and don't even talk about, such as verses about food you can and cannot eat, and rules regarding mildew and bodily discharges and clothing that you can't wear, bloody animal sacrifices. You Christians don't do any of those things. You discard them, but you pick out those things that deal with sexual conduct. Why is that? Well, there's a very simple reason for that. The only rules that apply to us from the Old Testament are the ones that are reaffirmed in the New Testament. We don't follow Old Testament law regarding Jewish rituals for diet or for the worship. Old means old and new means new. We live under the New Testament. It's the new covenant under the blood of Jesus Christ. The only things in the Old Testament that we follow are the things that are reaffirmed or repeated in the New Testament. The New Testament says nothing about dietary restrictions, about wearing garments of two different fabrics. It says nothing about how you plant crops, or it says nothing about that you shouldn't eat shellfish or that you should have animal sacrifices. Those are the old things. But the Bible does repeat in the New Testament commandments about adultery, premarital sex, and homosexuality. Now, regarding homosexuality in the New Testament, it speaks very clearly and plainly on this subject in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Look at this scripture with me. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. God's word says that homosexuality is unnatural. That means it's against nature. It's against the laws of God, and there are severe consequences in every area of life for it. Consider in 1 Corinthians, also here we're looking at the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And neither will adulterers, fornicators, thieves, covetousness. No one is going to heaven on their own. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen to me this morning. All of us have sinned. The Bible makes it very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all of us have a destination in hell if we don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. But in order to be forgiven, you must first admit that you have sinned. But the truth is this. If a homosexual man or woman repents of that sin, they call upon Jesus to forgive them, and they turn from that sin, God gives them a new heart and a new life, and forgiveness and grace flows into them. But make no mistake about it. Prohibition in God's word against homosexual behavior is very clear. And not only is it clear, the prohibition against homosexual marriage is in the word of God. Now, a lot of folks will say, oh, Jesus never talked about homosexual behavior. Why are you making a big deal out of it? He never spoke against homosexual marriage. I will correct that because the truth is Jesus did, in fact, speak on this subject. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, the Pharisees wanted to test Jesus on a controversial issue, divorce. They asked him if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. Listen to Jesus' answer in verse 4, Matthew chapter 19. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus affirmed God's plan that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. He did not give the option of men with men or women with women. It's becoming politically incorrect for folks of faith to even talk about what God says on issues that have become controversial in our culture. But folks, we must speak the truth in love on this issue. We must make a stand for what is God's plan for mankind. That plan is clearly spoken to in the Word of God. But the problem is the modern church today, the modern church that has become so accustomed to condoning and overlooking evil, the modern church that has gone to great lengths to accommodate it, they are creating, in effect, the modern church is creating this watered-down ideal of what truth is on this subject. The United Methodist Church, sadly, is an example of what I'm saying. They're going to vote in May of this year to split over the issue of same-sex marriage and the ordination of homosexual ministers. They announced that they'll have this vote in May and they will allow the more conservative, Bible-believing portion of the church who stands for the truth of the Word of God that is against homosexual marriage, that is against homosexual behavior, they're going to allow those folks to leave the church and have their own new denomination. There's even going to be money given to help support that new group, and they can even keep their churches and church property. It'll be a sad day to see the division that'll occur within the church. Proverbs 17 and 15 declares, listen to these words with me, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination. That's what's happening today, not only in the world, but in some of our churches. They're justifying wickedness, they're justifying sin, and they're condemning the position that we take that is just and is from the Word of God. I want to tell you today that the kingdom of God is not a democracy. The Lord is not running for political office and He's not worrying about putting together a majority. He is the King of Kings, He is the Lord of Lords, and what He says goes. Our rebellion against God is seen in our attitude in this culture regarding homosexual behavior. There's a young man by the name of Pete Buttigieg who's mayor of a city in Indiana who's running to be president of the United States. So if you may have noticed that he won or was the co-leader, co-winner of the recent Iowa caucuses. In fact, a recent poll shows that he's now leading in the primaries in New Hampshire. Now, this man is an avowed, open, homosexual man. He's married to another man. If he were to become elected president of the United States, his husband would in effect be the first gentleman in the White House. God help us. This man is a sodomite. You say, Pastor, that's pretty harsh language, isn't it? I'm saying what the truth is. He's married to another man. Two men together commit the act of sodomy. Pastor, what is sodomy? Well, I'm not going to go through the details of that definition here today, but I can assure you it's disgusting and it is sinful. You look up the word in the dictionary, sodomy. This young man is a sodomite, and yet this nation is considering him as a candidate to be the president of the United States. It's our rebellion against God in this area of homosexual behavior and same-sex marriage. The second point today, or event of things in which we're just shaking our fist in the face of God, is in this area of the sanctity of life. The number of abortions worldwide in 2019 was 42.8 million. 42.3 million innocent children murdered in the womb of their mothers all over the world. In fact, abortion was the leading cause of death in the world last year. The second leading cause of death was cancer at 8.2 million deaths. Since the 1973 Supreme Court ruling legalizing abortion, over 60 million infants have been butchered in their mother's womb. What does 60 million people look like? Well, it looks like this. Take the population of Georgia and Michigan and Nevada and Virginia. Add Nebraska and Iowa and South Dakota. Add Rhode Island, Arizona, Oregon, Kansas, and Vermont, add Mississippi and Alaska, and total all the population of those states up, and it equals the number of unborn innocent children that we have murdered in the United States of America. Since the 1973 legalization of abortion, these innocent children have been wiped off the face of the earth because of America's rebellion against God. What does God say about abortion? Again, the Bible speaks clearly. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. When I was just being formed in the womb, the Word is saying, God, you knew me. Look at the words of Jeremiah in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the Word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. There's a beautiful story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, when Mary's cousin Elizabeth heard the voice of greeting as Mary entered her home. Verse 44, listen to these words with me, verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Those are the words of Elizabeth to her cousin Mary. Think about it. John the Baptist, as a baby in Elizabeth's womb, leapt for joy when he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Did you notice that God didn't describe the baby in Elizabeth's womb as a fetus or use some other description? No, God used the same description of the baby in the womb that he used for a newborn or young child called babe. There was no difference then, and there's no difference today. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, and they began to take on the practices of idolatry, as the Bible describes how the Israelites let their children go through the fire of worship of the false god Molech. The children of Israel would take newborn children. They'd place them on the fiery altar as a sacrifice to the false god and watch their children die. You know what God thought about that? Jeremiah speaks that this event provoked great anger in God. As I paraphrase what Jeremiah spoke, he said, God spoke to his own people, the nation of Israel, because you are killing and slaughtering innocent children in the sacrifice to a false god, I will raise up foreigners to come and capture your city and burn it to the ground. Now, folks, God, if he'll do that to his own chosen people, the people of Israel, do we have to wonder what God will do to the United States of America for killing 60 million innocent babies? A country that not only allows it, but celebrates the freedom of choice, celebrates a woman's right to do whatever she wants to do with her own body. Problem is, it's not her own body, it's another human being's body. It's an abomination in the sight of God. President Ronald Reagan gave a very appropriate perspective when he said, remember, everybody that is for abortion has already been born. President Reagan got that right, didn't he? Let me say that again. Remember, everybody that is for abortion has already been born. So what does all this have to do with Bible prophecy? Again, we look at the word that was part of our scripture text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It said, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Then the following verses make reference to men without self-control, brutal, unloving, unthankful, haughty, lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The word goes on to speak of folks who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In summary, the verses are telling us that in the last days, the times will be terrible and there will be no moral restraint. It describes the times that we're living in now, today. These are indeed the last days referenced in that scripture in 2 Timothy. But there is even a more direct connection between Bible prophecy and the moral deterioration of our culture, and it is seen in the description of the one world leader that will be in control during the tribulation. That leader, as we know, is the Antichrist. The description of the Antichrist that I'm speaking of is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and I'm using the American Standard Translation. Listen to these words, speaking of the Antichrist. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in the law. Now we understand what the first part of that the Antichrist is going to speak out against God and against God's people. We get that. But what does it mean when it says he's also going to try to make alteration in times and in the law? He's saying that the whole world dictator, the Antichrist, will try to change the most basic laws of humanity. And we're seeing the beginnings of that happening right now. Former President Obama was the first president who, in effect, said, I don't care what God's word says. We need to change the definition of marriage. Well, he didn't say it exactly like that, but when he was president, he did make a speech. And in that speech, he called out evangelical Christians. He called out folks like you and me. And this is what he said, as I quote what was in his speech. You need to quit talking about abortion and gay marriage and just take care of the poor like the Bible says. Listen to what he was saying. Don't worry about killing unborn children. Don't worry about an activity in sinful cohabitation between men and calling it marriage. Don't worry about those things. Just take care of the poor. God help us. Sadly, not long after he made that speech, 9 people in black flowing robes met to rule on the issue of same-sex marriage. And they voted 5-4. The Supreme Court voted 5-4. And 5 of those judges said that somewhere in our Constitution, gay marriage was clearly a legal right. How sad. These examples show us the spirit of the Antichrist. And it's in the world now. It's in the world now. We see the very things that was prophesied by Daniel when he's talked about making alterations in time and the law. It's happening right before our eyes. And by the way, the Supreme Court didn't rule about marriage because the rule had already been made. The judge of all the universe has already said that marriage is between a man and a woman. And it's not just the president and the Supreme Court we see taking actions that are really a prelude to the actions of the Antichrist. A lady by the name of Hillary Rodham Clinton a few years ago made a speech to a group of women known as Women in the World. It was at a summit in New York City. In this speech, Mrs. Clinton emphasized a woman's right to abortion, saying, and I quote her words, "For women to have access to abortion means that the deep-seated religious beliefs have to be changed." Did you hear that? We have to change our most basic convictions. Really. Mrs. Clinton, let me tell you, culture may change, your views will certainly change, but the Word of God never changes. In fact, the Word tells us in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." This is what Paul was talking about when he said to Timothy, get ready. Get ready because in the last days, perilous, terrible times will come without moral restraint. Yes, our culture has become like it was in the days of Noah. And the prophet Jeremiah described it in this very direct way. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Oh, how we see that to be so true in our culture in this country today. Sin and evil still abound in the world seeking to destroy souls. But for Christians, we can draw strength from this scripture in 1 John 5:19. Listen to these words. "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. We know. Listen to me today. We know that we're from God. We've trusted in Christ as our Savior. We know that we're with God. He's on our side and we're with Him. But it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The cure for the sins we've talked about this morning is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt and punishment for our sins on the cross, who rose from the dead on the 3rd day and is now alive forevermore. I'm telling you, the person that repents, that calls out to Christ, that asks for forgiveness, he receives the love and the forgiveness of God through our Savior Jesus Christ. There is an ocean, there is a flood of grace that flows into the heart of that man or woman that turns from sin and calls out to God and repents and receives new life because of that work of grace in their lives. Years ago, my mother was a senior in high school. She was dating my father. she became pregnant. My father refused to marry her and insisted that she have an abortion. He found a physician that would do what we refer to as a back alley illegal abortion. And being frightened, and in that era, 1949, 1950, a young girl pregnant out of wedlock, out of marriage, was quite a disgrace. So my dear mother made the most unfortunate decision, pressured by my father, to have that abortion. It was a terrible back alley butcher of a job. My mother nearly bled to death. But I will tell you, my mother received the grace and the love and the forgiveness of Christ. Is she asking to forgive her of that deed and that act? And he did. Oh, the shadow of that thing in her life was with her all of her life, and her regret was so tremendous, but she knew that Christ forgave her, just as he can forgive you and me of our sins and the things that we've done in our lives. I will tell you that despite the evidence that we see that we are in the last days, despite we see of all the things around us, the love of God and his grace and mercy and forgiveness is more powerful than anything on this earth. As Christians, we take great joy knowing that help is on the way. And the promise of that help is seen in the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you for the divine plan that you've had for mankind. Lord, I pray for this nation. I pray that this nation would turn from its sin and receive forgiveness and grace. That those that have believed the lies of the enemy, their hearts and their minds could be turned to the eternal love and truth of Jesus Christ, and that your forgiveness would flow into their hearts. God, give us today, those of us who love you, who've trusted in Christ, give us a passion and a burden for the lost. Help us to speak the truth in love with a boldness. Help us, Lord, to have a passion for those that are lost, that need the hope of Jesus. And Father, help us to see the days are short. Let us redeem the time. God, let us be on our knees interceding for those family members and friends that are lost, that need Christ as their Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.